I want to thank the worship team for those songs. They really ministered to my heart this morning. Just reminding me of all that God has done for me and who He is to me, how much He means to me. Just a real blessing, and I'm thankful for it. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but before I do that, I just want to share something. I'm going to share a story that a lot of you have heard before, but I believe it bears sharing again. It's a story on fishing. It's true. And it's probably the greatest fish story ever told. So just to prepare you for that. But let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the songs we sang this morning, for how they spoke to my own heart and to my own life, and how, Lord, I was just blessed as I thought about the words of the songs and how you've been so good to me and how you've been so good to us. And I pray, Lord, as we have this opportunity to look in the Gospel of Mark today, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, something that I'm not aware of, or others here are not aware of, is the fact that you're aware of where each one of us is right now with you. And I thank you for that. And I just would ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. But I want to share this story first. It was an unusually cool and overcast summer's morning with intermittent showers. I was with my boys and their cousin, Ryan. We had just set out on a fishing excursion on a lake named Spring Valley. We sat scrunched together on the deck of a 14-foot John boat as we motored down the lake to a small inlet where the day before we had caught some pretty nice fish. As we began fishing, my line got all tangled on my reel, and I had to go through the process of untangling it, a frustrating experience for the anxious fisherman. 10 minutes or so later, I had finished untangling the mess, and I cast my line into the water. It was a horrible cast. A novice could have done a better job, I muttered under my breath. Things had not started out well. The guys were 13, 12, and 10 years old at the time. Not really serious fishermen like myself. They were goofing around, and I wanted everybody to be serious. The boat was rocking back and forth in the water. They were talking loudly and laughing, and I couldn't cast. I was aggravated, but I kept my composure. As I reeled in my dreadful cast, my bait was probably about 5 feet from the side of the boat when something flashed under the water. My son Jason and I both saw it. It was huge. It was bigger than anything we had seen before. After the flash, my line snapped taut, and I began to reel. And my ugly stick, which is the name of the fishing rod that I use, was bent in half. And I had a short but powerful encounter with the mother of all bass. In about 30 seconds, I lifted a massive fish from the lake. The boys and I were screaming like little girls. It was the biggest fish we had ever caught out of the lake known as Spring Valley. As my nephew went to put a net under Moby Dick, the fish shook the hook out of its mouth and dropped into the lake. I'm sure many other poor anglers had had the same experience with him as I had. But it wasn't going to be that way on that July 27th, 1998. For a moment, it seemed like everything went into slow motion, And yet, what took place next happened in a second or two. I watched this fish fall into the water and begin to head down deep. And there was no way I was going to allow this to happen. With the instincts and quickness of a bear, I reached down and I grabbed that fish just in front of its rear tail fin. And with one mighty move, I slung the monster into the boat. I still can't figure out how I missed hitting the kids. Now, if you think this is just a fish story, and you don't believe me, I have three eyewitnesses that will verify my story just as it has been told. Oh, make that four. The fish is on my wall. And from there he stares at me every day as if asking the question, why me, man? It's a true story. Well, today in the Gospel of Mark, we have a fishing story. This one, however, is not the tale of the one, the big one that got away. In fact, it has really nothing to do with catching fish whatsoever, but involved the catching of men. Let me explain. In verses 14 and 15, we're told that after John the Baptist had been arrested and thrown into prison, that Jesus went back to Galilee, the region that he was from. And there he proclaimed the good news of God. He preached, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And as we're about to see, his method of ministry was going to make a drastic change. For he would no longer be solo as he was about his Father's business. For Mark tells us that one day Jesus took a walk beside the Sea of Galilee. Now he was not walking for exercise. He was not there on the beach that day for a day at the beach. Jesus was on a mission. There was a purpose in his steps. And we're told as he walked, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. You see, fishing was their regular work. It wasn't their sport like it was for, or it is for me. It was their regular work. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you a new kind of fisherman. I will show you how to catch men and women instead of brim and bass." And they didn't ask any questions. They just dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. Pretty unusual, isn't it? A dozen or so yards down the beach, he saw the brothers of James and John, who were Zebedee's sons. And they were in the boat, they were mending their fish nets, and right off, he made them the same offer. And immediately, they left their father there on the boat with their hired hands, and they followed Jesus. We see from Jesus' walk on the beach that he accomplished two objectives that we want to consider today. And the first objective is the call to discipleship. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, he said to them, "Follow me." Jesus spoke with authority. And he was able to call men from their regular occupations in life and make them disciples. Now, it would seem from this particular text that Jesus' encounter with these men on the beach was that they had not previously met Jesus, that they were complete strangers. However, we know that they had met several months prior to this encounter, for in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 49, it tells us that Jesus had met Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and it was at that point that they had come to trust him as their Savior. But in our text for today, We don't have their initial call to salvation, but we have their call to discipleship. Don't you find it interesting in these verses that Jesus calls fishermen to be his first disciples? Jesus did not choose his disciples from amongst the aristocracy of that day. He did not choose them from amongst the educated or even the religious. He chose them from the rank and file of the working class people of that day. All the time in Galilee at that time, fishing was big business. As a matter of fact, Josephus, a great historian of the Jews and once governor of Galilee, tells us that in the day that Jesus lived in those areas, there were over 330 fishing boats that fished and worked the waters of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Ordinary people in Palestine seldom ate meat. They ate fish. Fish was the main staple on their diet. And so to be a fisherman in Jesus' day was a very profitable trade to be a part of. From the text, we find out a little bit more about these disciples. Peter and Andrew cast their nets from the shoreline. And this was probably because they did not have the resources to buy and maintain a boat. While the Zebedees were more upscale fishermen with a boat that could take them anywhere on the lake, and they had hired hands to help them with their labor. So it seems that a man's economic standing in the community was not a prerequisite to being called a disciple. Whatever their circumstances, these men show immediate response to Jesus' call to follow him. They didn't ask questions, did they? They didn't ask Jesus any questions. They dropped their nets and they followed. I mean, those nets are expensive. But they dropped them and followed immediately. They left everything behind. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, think about it for a while. Some of you here would love to drop what you're doing at work and walk out. Say to your boss, I'm out of here, right? I'm done. See ya. But take a moment to think of the cost of such action if Jesus called you to do so. First, it would mean trusting Jesus for your well-being. It would mean living by faith and not from paycheck to paycheck. Second, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say where he was going, did he? Or what they would be doing. Just follow me. No plan had been laid out for them. And they did not have any idea what was going to happen 3 years later. Third, it meant leaving family and familiar surroundings. Theirs was a step of faith, an act of obedience, an all-out trust in Christ. Theirs was a desire to do the will of God, to join him in his work, to be a part of his great redemptive plan. I think we can see from Peter, Andrew, and the Zebedee's response that Jesus calls us to more than salvation. He calls us to discipleship. And to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ requires you and me to respond in faith and obedience when Jesus calls. Even when it's difficult to do so, and the results of such obedience are unknown to us. During our prayer gathering this last week, I shared this quotation from Oswald Chambers. He said, Jesus Christ is always unyielding to my claim, to my right, to myself. The one essential element in all the Lord's teaching about discipleship is abandon. No calculation, no trace of self-interest. And that's what we see take place when Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. they dropped everything and they followed him. When Jesus calls, we must follow. And so a good question to ask ourselves this morning, are you following him today? Am I following Jesus today? The second objective Jesus had in mind as he walked on the beach that day was to reveal to us the function of a disciple. What are disciples supposed to do? In verse 17 we read, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." The function of a disciple is to be a fisher of men. Notice Jesus does not call them to be shepherds, gathering in the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Nor does he call them to be laborers bringing in the sheaves, but to be fishers of men. What is a fisher of men? Jesus, you need to know, did not invent this term. He didn't invent this term, fishers of men. This had been around a long time before he came on the scene. Old Testament prophets used this metaphor for gathering people for judgment. And one should not assume that Jesus is using fishing as a benign reference to missions work. In Jesus' day, it was a common description of philosophers and other teachers who captured the minds of men through teaching and persuasion. They would bait the hook with their teaching and, in effect, catch disciples. It's likely that seven of the 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen. And that's interesting because there's something about professional fishermen that make them successful. Successful fishermen have good qualities that make them successful in difficult ministries, as Jesus was calling these folks to. Difficult ministries of helping others to come to know him as Savior. These fishermen possess courage. They possess the ability to work together. They possess patience. When you're a fisherman, you have to be patient, because sometimes those fish aren't biting. They had energy, they had stamina, they had faith and tenacity. Professional fishermen could not afford to be quitters and complainers. They moved on no matter what the weather conditions were. And so a disciple is a fisher of men. A disciple is one who is led by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to persuade those who are without Christ to repent of their sin and believe the good news, to put their faith and trust in Christ. Fishers of men are ones that follow the call of their Savior to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that I have taught you. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Fishers of men are the ones who teach those they make into disciples to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Fishers of men are the believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit and are Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Whether led directly by God to a specific location or through the normal everyday affairs of life, fishers of men join God in his disciple-making work. The function of a disciple is to be a fisher of men. The function of a disciple is to make other disciples who in turn will make other disciples. As we've had the opportunity to observe Jesus' walk on the beach from a distance, is there anything that you and I can take from this passage and apply to our own lives? As I thought about that question, some other questions came to my mind. And I believe one good question is that we could all ask ourselves this morning is, am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? And if my answer to that question is yes, what does my following look like? Because following Jesus can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Some of us are following Jesus in certain areas of our life. But there are those other areas of our lives where maybe we're not. Does our following Jesus fit with the description that Oswald Chambers made? Jesus Christ is always unyielding to my claim, to my right, to myself. The one essential element in all our Lord's teaching about discipleship is abandon. No trace of self-interest. No calculation. No trying to figure it out on our own. It's abandonment to Him. It's caused me, as I've thought about that throughout this week, to evaluate my own walk. And if I am truly following Jesus or really my own self-interest, and that's probably a good place for all of us to start. Am I following Jesus? You can ask yourself that question. Another question that came to mind as I ruminated on this text was, am I a fisher of men? As one who enjoys fishing as a sport, I thought about the fishing story I told at the beginning and the comparisons to the Christian life as one who follows Jesus and whose purpose it is to be a fisher of men. I caught Moby Dick. Not by sitting on my couch and watching an outdoor adventure program on bass fishing. No, I had to gather my gear along with three easily excitable fishing buddies and go to the lake, and then we had to motor in our John boat to the spot where we caught the mother of all bass. I had to go to the fish. He didn't come to me. I had to go to the lake, which in our case was about a block away, but I had to go. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. He told us to go fish for men. Now, this going might mean that He says to us, you know what, I want you to pick up everything and I want you to go over here. But the going does not need to take us out of our regular daily routines like going to work, or going to the gym, or going to the room where we homeschool our kids, or going to the market, or going, you know, for a walk in the neighborhood. It is in the course of our daily routines and lives that Jesus wants us to go with the objective that in my going about my daily life, I might encounter one with whom He wants me to share the good news of Christ with. In our going, it is important to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and whom He has placed in our path. And when He encourages us to cast, we share the good news. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit to help us to reel in the man, the woman, or the child that we've had an opportunity to share the gospel with. Along with this, I thought about the many times I've gone fishing and caught nothing. Didn't even get a bite. Ever been there before? Most people who fished have been there before. And that will happen also to those of us who are fishers of men. As we go, there will be times and seasons when we don't even get a nibble. The opportunity, you know, to even share the good news. However, that should not discourage us in our going. We need to be patient. We need to rely on God's direction and help. We're to go with our purpose as followers of Jesus in mind, to make disciples. That's always to be our purpose. In His time, the Holy Spirit will provide the opportunity. Our responsibility is to be fishing as we go. And one last observation. There are many that you can make from this passage, but three that came to me is that when going, it's good, if possible, to take someone else along with us. As I mentioned, I took three easily excitable boys with me. They learned, even from my early mistakes on that fishing trip, how, though my line got tangled, to remain focused on catching fish. Other fishers of men can learn from our sharing the good news. It might be at the market with your kids, and they see you share the love of Christ with another person. That's taking someone else along, and they're learning by your example. It can happen in many different ways. It might be, I remember how my father showed me out on the golf course. He would often take me with customers from the company that he worked for. And during our time out on the golf course, he would share Christ with them. He'd tell them about Jesus. And as a young person, a teenager, I observed my father doing that. He wasn't just playing golf. He was fishing for men as well. It might be for you in the office when the Holy Spirit uses you to share the good news and a younger follower of Jesus observes you and sees, you know, with God's help, I can share Jesus with those who need him too. When possible, it's good to take along a fishing buddy. Then too, that too is part of the disciple-making process. In closing, I encourage you to ask yourself these two questions. Am I following Jesus? As a Christian, is my life abandoned to him only? And then, am I a fisher of men? Am I living out God's purpose for me to make disciples as I go about my life? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how practical it is for our daily lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to ask ourselves those questions. Am I following Jesus? And Lord, help us to really understand what that means. It could be, Lord, that some of us are not today because we've never asked Jesus to be in our hearts. It could be that others of us are struggling with things in our lives that keep us from following you, Lord Jesus. My prayer is that you would help us to be able to understand. And Lord, that you would help us all to become fishers of men through your strength and power of your Holy Spirit to share the good news of Christ and what he's done for us. For I pray these things in Jesus' name.